Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. As is my yearly practice, at the end of each summer, I do a back-to-school program, a program about American education. And the subject for this year is Beware of the Leaven of the Secular State Universities. They are indoctrination camps for secular humanism, but to be more blunt and accurate, they're the Church of Satan. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," Matthew chapter 16. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the false teachers of the day. And the point is that there are doctrines, there are people, there are institutions, there are organizations in this world that we must separate from. And that truth is repeated constantly throughout the New Testament, such as in 2 John, "If anyone does not abide in the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." If that's a standard, how much more should we not attend their schools, pay their salaries, and give them government grants? Because as Jesus warned, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40. And the best quote in this regard comes from Martin Luther. "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them on the hearts of the youth." So in the brief time I have, I want to explain the poison of the leaven, the teaching itself, the powerful influence of education, and the cure. And the poison is not merely the decline of scores, the LGBTQ, the transgenderism, the revisionist history, the overpriced tuitions, but the poison is the root problem, this new religion, being taught in the schools, the religion of affirming people over the law of God. And that's the basis for morality and justice in supporting people's autonomy and their sinful desires. It's a complete denial of human sin, and it's the humanist belief that we are good by nature. It's the teaching of Rousseau, even back in the 1700s, that man, in his natural, primitive, savage state, is pure, that all sexual impulses are naturally good, and we are to celebrate who we are, and there is no human depravity. Now, from a Christian theological point of view, it's basically a denial of sin. Now, there are thousands of news stories we can use to illustrate this, but one very recent example is all of the controversy surrounding Sophie Cunningham, who plays for the Women's National Basketball Association. She said in an interview that it's only common sense that trans athletes, men claiming to be women, should not be playing in women's sports. And the progressive left exploded with outrage against her. You think she had said that she hated puppies and children. But given the left's ideological foundation of human freedom as being the ultimate virtue, they have to defend transgenderism above every other consideration. Now, granted, a lot of the hype around Cunningham has been created by the media to get clickbait, create a controversy to get viewers, but the left's offense is real. Let me just quote from one article to sum up the issue. "Over the last several weeks and months, the self-destructive tendencies and the nature of the WNBA organization, its coaches and fans, has reared its ugly head again. This time, their ire has been directed against Sophie Cunningham. What did Cunningham do to deserve this treatment? She made comments publicly supportive of keeping male athletes out of women's sports, a position shared by 80-90% of the American public and 0% of the league's players, coaches, and officials." who are preparing for weeks and months to meet, to try to decide on the definition of the word woman in the Women's National Basketball Association. For this unforgivable crime, Cunningham has been booed, faced protests, been criticized by other players, saw opposing coaches wear t-shirts specifically targeted at her. Her own coach rushed to come to the defense of Carrington after Carrington clotheslined Cunningham, leading to a bloody mouth. And now, and perhaps the most ridiculous example of the league's fandom, she has had her name banned from the WNBA's subreddit, unquote. So why can't Cunningham's name be mentioned on the WNBA's Reddit page? Because people are using her as the face of protecting women in sports and opposing transgenderism. Now, part of the story here, what I want to focus on, is what many WNBA coaches are saying about the issue. Because the sports world is all about transgenderism, and transgenderism must be defended and supported above every other possible social value. Because the civil religion in America today, and what's being taught in universities, is that no one should ever be told no. Nobody should be othered. Everyone should be able to do what they want to do. And that's the motto of Satanism. Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. And the worst evil you can do today is to deny someone their own godlike moral autonomy. And that's why transgenderism is being defended. And this is why those on the left are falling on the sword over this whole issue. They are believers, they're disciples, and they're evangelists for this satanic worldview, where the will of man should supersede any moral law of God, natural or written. It's the final outworking of the humanistic philosophy that man is his own God. Here is what Natalie Nakasi said to reporters about transgenderism. She is the girls' basketball coach for the Golden State Valkyries. Quote, "For me, sports is all about belonging. It's about inclusivity. It's about allowing everyone to be their authentic self. You know, I'm big on that because I've been criticized for my height, for my ethnicity. I've been in those you shouldn't belong here moments many times. And for me, I don't want that space, especially Golden State, to ever feel like that. So I'm all about women, little girls deserving to play. And that includes trans women. So I'm all about inclusivity." So notice this coach was well acquainted with and used all of the buzzwords in this new religion of self. First, she spoke about being your authentic self. Translation, virtue is being your authentic sinful self. To not act according to your fleshly desires is now being dishonest because you're not being who you truly are. So what we are by nature is right, and there is no sinful self. Second, this coach associated unchangeable attributes like ethnicity and height with moral choice, as if you can't help being a homosexual or a transgender or a pedophile, like you can't help being a certain height or ethnicity. And therefore, these people try to find moral justification by linking the trans movement to the civil rights movement. Third, a basis for her morality is including everyone. What is moral is what is inclusive. That no one should be differentiated based on moral behavior. There is to be no difference between the clean and the unclean, the righteous and the unrighteous. For the one thing that Cain hated was to be considered unrighteous, and for his brother Abel to be considered righteous. Now, in regard to these comments by this head coach at the Golden State Valkyries, I was listening to two prominent conservative commentators discuss a response. And you know who I'm talking about, the guys who took over the Rush Limbaugh program. And they railed against this coach's lack of common sense, the lunacy of the left rejecting biology, and the unfair advantage men have in women's sports. But as is usual, they never once discussed the core error. They never discussed the ideological, theological error, the rejection of God's law, whether natural law or written law, and the embracing of the satanic, people should be able to determine their own reality, religion. And I'm not making this up. This is actually the ideology behind the transgender movement. And this is why so many people who are not even transgenders are allies, because they also value human autonomy, that people should be able to do whatever they want to do over the law of nature and nature's God. For the explanation of what's really going on, you're going to have to go to Christian teachers and pastors, because the unsaved world, even conservative commentators, don't understand what's going on in the hearts of others or even in their own hearts, or they refuse to deal with it because it's too religious for them. But the transgender supporters will never be defeated unless the truth of their position is fully exposed. But back to the subject of education. Where do you think all of this transgender ideology came from? Not simply the transgender ideology itself, but the moral foundation upon which transgenderism is built. You think these girl basketball coaches, ESPN, the WNBA came up with all of this doctrine by themselves? If you say they picked it up from the media and politicians, well, where did they get this teaching from? It's coming from the universities. Secular state universities have been teaching humanism for the last 150 years. And now the practical ramifications of humanism are coming to fruition. Young people are going to these universities and learning that the basis for morals is human freedom. And that the law of nature and nature's God is a human construct that oppresses man and man's natural proclivities. So the humanist ideology is the poison. Now let's talk about the dispensaries of the poison, the universities, and their leavening influence. Last month, I visited Lexington, Plymouth, Concord, the Mayflower, and the Plymouth Colony. And one of the tour guides asked a compelling question. Why do you think the British sent troops to Massachusetts rather than the other states? Well, because the Massachusetts colony was the most radicalized in promoting a war against Great Britain. And why would that be? Because of the instruction at Harvard University in Cambridge, Massachusetts. The professors there were zealots in teaching John Locke and Montesquieu. And at that time, there weren't full-time professors, but visiting pastors and scholars who operated as adjuncts. Namely, Edward Holyoake, Samuel Lagden, John Winthrop, and Edward Wigglesworth. There are always faces behind every ideology. And John Locke, although his father was a conservative Presbyterian minister, Locke came up with a political theory of government that combined rationalism with scripture. Although he was theistic, he rejected the historic Christian teaching of strict submission to government. For Locke, bad government and bad kings were illegitimate and should be overthrown, which is not exactly the teaching of Romans 13 or of John Calvin and the Reformers' view of government. And this emphasis on Locke's teaching as gospel truth fueled the revolutionary fever in Massachusetts. It provided the ideological and moral justification for declaring independence from Great Britain. And I know exactly how this works in seminaries. Rather than the seminary teachers focusing on the text of scripture, they give the students a study diet of the current intellectual fads. You know, like today, where some seminary professors just teach modern church growth methods, new theories about the atonement, or critical race theory, and every student will be like his teacher. So in the 1700s, these seminary students out of Harvard are filling the pulpits in New England, and their sermons are becoming political in nature, sharing the innovative ideas of Locke as a solution to society's ills. But the point is this: the professors at Harvard were the ones behind the American Revolution. Now, my theory is that without these radical rabble-rousers, America would have eventually become independent anyway, but without the bloody war and this example of rebellion. But that's a whole other program. The point is the influence of the universities, even in America's founding. Here's an interesting article. Teacher says best-selling author Jack Carr inspired his students to embrace patriotism. His high school students weren't standing for the Pledge of Allegiance until after they read Carl's novels. Jack Carr is a Navy SEAL and writer. And this teacher in Mississippi noticed that his students weren't standing for the Pledge of Allegiance. Where do you think they got that attitude? Watching their sports idols, posts on social media, they didn't come up with it on their own. So the teacher started having them reading some of Jack Carr's patriotic accounts of our military. And now the students are standing for the Pledge of Allegiance. The moral of the story: notice how the teachers and their content make the student. So now moving on in the history of Harvard. The school moved from a little bit of rationalism over God's revelation to the complete rejection of the inspiration of Scripture and the teaching of Unitarianism. Unitarianism is a Christian apostasy that believes in God but denies the deity of Jesus Christ, original sin, and substitutionary penal atonement. It's a belief in man's goodness and perfectibility. Oh, there's still a belief in God because in the 1800s, it was culturally impossible to disbelieve in God. But there was a denial of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Yale was started to be a more fundamental alternative to the more liberal Harvard, but we all know that didn't last very long. So who brought Unitarianism into Harvard? One prominent professor was Henry Ware Sr. In 1805, he was made the president of the Harvard School of Theology. He was part of the Progressive Liberals, who were then called the New Lights, and they opposed the Old Lights, the Puritans and the Calvinists. Well, if Henry Ware was a Unitarian, who taught Henry Ware when he was at Harvard? A Reverend Timothy Hillard. He was a professor who outwardly held to Christian doctrines, but didn't believe arguments over theology were necessary or helpful. For him, the point of Christianity was just social work. And of course, Henry Ware gravitated toward Hillary's teaching and took it to full-blown Unitarianism. Because Henry Ware, although raised in the Christian faith, was most likely an unbeliever. He never experienced conversion and new birth. Remember what the Apostle Paul warned the church about in Acts chapter 20. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears, unquote, about this issue. So as the very children and the students of our founders that denied the faith and biblical law and the word of God. And it was gradual. Henry Ware Sr. had 19 children with two marriages. And that certainly spread the false doctrine of Unitarianism. One son, Henry Ware Jr., also became a minister and a professor at Harvard. And he was a very influential Unitarian. He gave a speech to the faculty there in 1838, sharing his liberal views. That even shocked the faculty back then. Henry Ware Jr. also became the mentor to the famous American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson, who led the American Transcendentalist movement, which is Unitarianism on steroids, that truth comes from within, not from God, and not from God's word. When I was visiting Lexington, I noticed that the Congregational Church on the Lexington Green, where the Revolutionary War was started, is now a Unitarian Universalist church. It was my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Simon Winship, who helped pay for the building of the first congregational meeting house in Lexington. But who changed it from an evangelical congregation to a Unitarian church? Well, it was the minister, Charles Briggs, in 1819. And he was a Harvard graduate. Again, there's always a name behind the apostasy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, about the one who is the root behind the poisonous fruit and whose heart turns away from the Lord. This is the one who infects the country with false doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 20, the Lord will never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot his name from under heaven. Well, I don't appreciate Charles Briggs coming along and undoing the work established by my godly forefathers. Now, how much more does Christ's judgment rest upon them? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, if you go to Massachusetts today, all of the once congregational churches are now Unitarian Universalist churches flying rainbow flags with many homosexual ministers. Even the Old North Church, where that light was shown in 1775, remember, two by sea and one if by land, and Paul Revere's Midnight Ride, well, it's now a Unitarian Universalist church. Here's one more example. In 1963, there was the famous case that removed the Word of God from public schools. I can't think of a more pivotal decision that led to the moral decline of America, the Word of God being outlawed from public schools. The case was Abington School District versus Shemp. The Abington School District is in northern Philadelphia. The Shemp family had a son in school, and the father did not want his son to be subject to the reading of the Bible. The father, Edward Lewis Shemp, was a Unitarian. This is where the doctrine of Unitarianism leads. Now, of course, he was supported by many others, namely all of the people at the ACLU, started by leftist progressives. But if Edward Shemp would have not sued, somebody else would have. But still, there's always a face behind the false teaching, and it starts in education. Now, we would expect unbelievers to teach what they teach. This is the default condition of unregenerate man. But the problem is unbelievers forcing the entire public to pay tithe to their church, their universities. These schools have secured for themselves our tax dollars. The wolves in sheep's clothing live off of government funding. And humanists are practicing what they say they oppose, a state-sanctioned and funded religion, like in old Europe. But their religion is the religion of humanism, a religion that hides itself under the guise of being science. There's no even playing field between the church and the ideology taught in secular universities. If there were, most of these leftists could not earn a living by their leftism. I was just listening to an interview with the conservative black economist, Thomas Sowell. Quote, the way the education system is set up, as an institution, there is nothing in it to cause them to change or to correct themselves. If you're in private business, if you make widgets, if you're not making widgets that the public wants or will put up with, then you will discover that because you can't sell them. You'll be losing money and you'll be forced out of business. The losses are just as important as profits because losses force people to stop doing the things that are not working, and only those who are doing things that can be self-supporting can continue. But that's not true in our education system. In public school education, you have an almost inexhaustible amount of money from the taxpayers. They're getting billions of dollars of taxpayer money, and there's very little following of what's happening so they can keep on doing the things that are wrong for generation after generation. We must have some mechanism by which the schools can be changed or for the people to be allowed out of those schools. Well, this interviewer pointed out that Sol attended Harvard and was part of the system himself. And Thomas Sowell said, yes, but I never went to my graduation. I was so disgusted with the leftism, the censorship, and the elitism that I gave them a forwarding address and just left. So what Thomas Sowell was referring to is what we find in the Bible as a solution. Separation. Voting with our feet. Defunding the wolves, withdrawing your support and your dollars because wolves always live off the sheep. But if the sheep stop feeding the wolves die off. Not completely, but at least what we can do is follow these biblical admonitions to separate, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship as light with darkness, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. 2 John 9, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Romans 16, now I urge you, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you have learned and turn away from them. Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Now, we're never to leave the world and join a monastery, but we're never to deliberately put ourselves under false teaching. We're never to pay for their salaries or support their work. And for this reason, the humanistic educational establishment sees the voting Christian community as their enemy, because we would take away their guaranteed tax-supported salaries and privatize all education. What we are to do in regard to false teachers is to separate. Of course, along with that, evangelism and prayer. So there it is. Understand the poison within the humanistic educational system, the satanic do-as-thou-wilt philosophy. Understand the influence of education and the cure for the disease. Separation. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the Word of God, and may Jesus Christ reign.